Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, if you're a guest with us this morning, we want to once again throw open, wide open, the arms of our church. Thank you for being here today on this Christmas Sunday. We pray that our service will be a blessing to you. We'd also like to invite you to come back tomorrow evening at 5 o'clock for our Christmas Eve service. We are doing a service from Great Britain called the Festival of Nine Lessons and Carols. And basically, it is a series of scripture readings and Christmas carols. And that's what we're doing tomorrow night. We're singing Christmas carols. We're hearing the gospel directly from the words of scripture. So I want to invite you back at 5 o'clock tomorrow night. But if you've come here and you don't own a copy of the Bible, we've provided one for you there. We'll be on page 1019 this morning. Luke chapter 2, do keep it open. You'll want to leave it open. Here at our church, we observe a practice. In fact, we believe that it's a hill on which to die that we call expository preaching or expositional preaching. And what that means is we open up a passage of the Bible and we just teach that passage of the Bible. Sometimes verse by verse, sometimes phrase by phrase, sometimes as detailed as word by word. So you'll want to keep your Bible open so that you can follow what I call the holy logic of God. And here in a little while, when our service is over and you go out one of these three doors, if you do not own a copy of the Bible, it would be our great joy if you would take that one as a gift from our church. We want you to have it. We want you to read it. We want you to take it. And as you read it, we're going to pray that you fall in love with the Christ that it's about. So please take that as a gift from our church. And if you live in our area, well, guess what? We do this the same time every week. We'd love to have you back next week. You'll be our honored guest again. And bring that Bible back with you. We don't want it back. It's yours. You can write your name in it, but we'd love to study it with you, okay? Luke chapter 2, we are in our fourth message, our final message, actually, in a series that I've entitled The Original Christmas Carols. We began on the first Sunday of Advent in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55, and we looked at Mary's Magnificat. We saw that when the angel told her the good news, that she would be the conduit that God would use to bring His Redeemer into the world, her very first response was praise. And then 2 weeks ago, we moved into Zechariah's prophecy in chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. You'll remember that Zechariah had been told that he would be the father of the forerunner that Isaiah 40 and Malachi chapter 3 had both said would come, the one who would prepare the way for Messiah. He didn't respond quite like Mary. He responded with unbelief. And as a result, the angel that shared the message with him struck him dumb. He could not speak until the baby was born. And once the baby was born, the very first words out of his mouth were, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." What was Zechariah's response? Praise. Last week, we actually read the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2, that passage that we all know and love so well. And we came to the third original Christmas carol. This time, rather than on the lips of a human, it was on the lips of angels. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, we call it the Gloria. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He's pleased. And here we saw for the third straight week that the response to the coming of Christ was what? Praise. It was adoration. This morning we come to our final message in this brief four-week series. The final original Christmas carol. And it's in chapter 2. Beginning in verse 29 and going down through verse 32, however, I'm going to read the entire passage for us so that we get context. This morning I want to introduce you to my favorite character in the Christmas story. His name is Simeon. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up. The they here is Mary and Joseph, and the him is Jesus. They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And may the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. Godly old Simeon. One of my favorite characters in the Christmas story, if not my favorite character, besides Jesus. We know virtually nothing about him, apart from these few verses in Luke chapter 2. But what we know is enough, isn't it? Drop your eyes back down to verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout. His conduct was upright. He was truly conscientious in his religious duties. The end of verse 25. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Quite a few years before the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, Simeon had had an unusual realization of the presence and power of the Spirit, because at the end of verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by that same Holy Spirit that he would not see death, he would not die before he had seen the Messiah. What a tremendous promise, especially for an old Jew, an old Israelite, right? I mean, all these thousands of years that we've been waiting for the coming of the Messiah, and now this one man knows exactly when it will happen. He knows that the Messiah will come inside his lifetime. As a matter of fact, his lifetime will be demarcated by the coming of the Messiah. What a tremendous promise. There's something unusual this morning at the very onset of this hymn that's important. It's so important, I want to point it out at the beginning of the message so that it can stay echoing in your mind throughout the course of our study this morning. Notice the first word of the song, verse 29, Lord. In all but a few occurrences of that word in the New Testament, the word is kurios. And its most basic meaning is just that, Lord. It could be translated in modern parlance as, Sir. However, in two occurrences as a title for God and three very special occurrences as a title for Jesus, the word is not kurios, but despotes. And it speaks of sovereignty. You hear our English word despot there. A despot is a lord, a master, a ruler. Speaks of sovereignty. And Simeon's address here to God is not just one merely of respect. It is one of submission. It's one of surrender. It's beautiful. It's the word used of the slave owner who had absolute possession of his slaves. And I want you to understand from the very beginning of our time in the Word this morning that that is how Simeon views himself, and that's how he views his Lord. He views his Lord as the master, and he views himself as merely his slave. What a tremendous beginning. Trust me, it gets even better. As we listen to Simeon sing his Christmas carol, the Nunc Dimittis, this morning, we will be taught three specific blessings brought by the coming of Christ. Three specific blessings that come to us through the coming of Christ. You see them in your notes there. First, this morning, the coming of Christ brought glory to Israel. Now, I want to say this at the onset this morning. We are studying this passage backwards. We're studying this passage backwards. We're singing, we're looking at the hymn backwards this morning, but we do no damage to the text by doing so. You'll see why as we move through this morning. The coming of Christ brought glory to Israel. Look at the end of verse 20 or 32, excuse me. The coming, you're letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen the glory that you are bringing to your people, Israel. You'll remember 3 weeks ago, and I would invite you once again tomorrow night, we'll sing Charles Wesley's great hymn, Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus. We always sing it on the first Sunday of Advent. We'll sing it again tomorrow night at the beginning of our service. Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus. And in the first stanza of that hymn, he refers to Jesus as Israel's strength and consolation. Remember that line? That line came from Luke's description of Simeon. He was waiting, verse 25, for the consolation of Israel. In the child Mary and Joseph brought to him, Simeon recognized the one who would bring both consolation and glory to Israel. The question then is this: how? How did God bring glory to Israel through this child, Jesus? Well, the answer is processional. They were already the possessors of the covenants and promises of God. Where? Where did the Israelites have, where did the Jews have the covenants and promises of God? They had it in the written revelation. They had them in the scriptures. Now God was bringing fulfillment to those covenants and promises in Jesus. And we say that so easily. You know, we've had I'm going to take a moment of personal prerogative here. We've had 2,000 years to get used to all these little statements that we say about Jesus. If you're one of our home folk, you know what I call that. I call that our own language. I call it Christianese. We speak Christianese. We've had 2,000 years to get used to these little phrases we use, like, well, yes, of course, Jesus is the consolation of Israel, right? We sing it in Charles Wesley's song. But the question that we must face is how? How is it that all of the covenants and promises of God made throughout the Old Testament find their yea and amen in Jesus? How do they find their fulfillment in Jesus? The answer is in the context here. What is Simeon saying about this child? He's saying that he will bring salvation. What Simeon means by glory to Israel is salvation through Israel. John Stott, great preacher. He's gone to heaven now. John Stott, Englishman, said, previously, God had given Israel the patriarchs, the covenants of promise, the law, and the prophets. But now, as their crowning glory, he gave them his only begotten son to be born of a Hebrew peasant girl, so that Jesus and his salvation are the glory to God's people, Israel. Paul would say it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. All of the promises of God find their yes in Him, in Christ. The fact that God is faithful to all His promises to national and ethnic Israel should be of great comfort to us as Gentiles. Now, maybe you sit this morning and you listen to this and you say, what? How does God being faithful to Israel encourage me? I'm not a Jew. Well, it means simply this. If God keeps His promises, then what? He can be trusted. If God keeps His promises, then He can be trusted. If God keeps His promises, then that means you can take Him at His word. When God says it, it doesn't matter if you believe it. That settles it, right? If God says it, that settles it, and you can, excuse the vernacular, take it to the bank. You can absolutely believe every word that comes from the mouth of God, because He doesn't break His promises. He always fulfills His covenant. In fact, isn't that one of the overarching themes we see in the Christmas story in the first place? I mean, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, God promised that He would send a child. God promised that that child would actually come into the world in a very supernatural way. He would not be the seed of a man and a woman. He would be the seed of a woman. 3 weeks ago, we saw the fulfillment of that. God made that promise through a little peasant girl, Mary, who would marry, by the way, the rightful king of Israel. Has that ever occurred to you? Has it ever occurred to you that that's the point of Matthew chapter 1? That this carpenter up in Nazareth is actually the rightful king of Israel? God brought His Son into the world through her. Not through Him and her, through her. In fact, Paul would say in Galatians chapter 4 that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. God made a promise all the way back in the Garden of Eden, and He brought it to fruition. God made little promises that we've seen throughout this month. Promises like where He would come to pass. Micah 5:2. Thou, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the nations, yet from you will come one who will rule my people Israel. And in fact, the wise men knew that scripture. Because when Herod asked where the king was, they referred to Micah chapter 5. Little promises. Even in the minutest detail. And what happened? God always brought them to fruition. Now here's what that means to us here today. If God keeps His promises, you can trust Him implicitly. God keeps the promises He makes, and therefore we must trust Him. And that's the perfect segue into the second blessing that the coming of Christ brings in Simeon's hymn. The coming of Christ brought glory to God's people Israel. Secondly, the coming of Christ brought salvation to the nations. Beginning in verse 30, Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles." Here Simeon sings in verse 31 of all peoples. And to clarify that, he sings in verse 32, the Gentiles. Now, what makes this so compelling is that Simeon isn't a Gentile. Simeon is a Jew. Drop back up to verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He was actually named after one of the sons of Israel, right? This is a Jew. Now, do you remember later in Jesus' life when he would return to his hometown of Nazareth and preach? It's recorded for us in Luke chapter 4. At first, those listening were amazed at his gracious preaching, right? They were amazed at the gracious lips, or the gracious words that were falling from his lips, the Bible says. But then at the end of his sermon, Jesus gives two illustrations, okay? First of all, he speaks of the widow of Zarephath from 1 Kings chapter 17. You'll remember that there was a widow in Zarephath that Elijah had gone to, and he was hungry. He just wanted some bread, and he asked her if she would make him a cake of bread. She said, "Sir, listen, I've got just enough flour and just enough oil to make enough food for me and my son to go die." And Elijah said, "Okay, that's great. I want you to do that, make that for you. But first make me a cake." And you'll remember that throughout the entire drought that God had brought on over that land, not one time did the widow of Zarephath run out of flour or run out of oil. Why? Because she had taken care of God's man. Now what I want you to remember is where she's from. Zarephath. The second illustration Jesus uses at the end of that sermon is a man named Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian general, right, who had leprosy. He went and saw the prophet. The prophet said, "Go dip in the Jordan seven times." He dipped seven times. He was clean. Now, after Jesus gave those two illustrations, these Nazarenes, who had been so enjoying the gracious preaching from his lips, what? They took him out to the ledge of their town and wanted to throw him off. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. Now, what made the change in the Nazarenes? Were they just that fickle? No, it was the illustrations. What was Jesus saying? God could have taken care of a widow in Israel, but instead, he chose to take care of this little woman from Zarephath, a Gentile. God could have healed a leper in Israel, but instead he chose to heal a Syrian general, a Gentile. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, look, God has a heart for the nations. God has a heart for the Gentiles. He does not just bring his blessings to his people Israel. He brings them to the Gentiles as well. And for pointing that out, the Nazarenes wanted to kill Jesus. Now, I tell you that story this morning so that you can catch just a glimpse of what the Jews during Jesus' day thought of Gentile salvation. So to hear these words, "My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples," just so you don't know who that is, "a light for revelation to the Gentiles." To hear these words on the lips of a Jew is truly a mark of grace in Simeon's life. It's important for us to understand why these words are so crucial. You see, when God made his covenant with Abraham, he promised that in Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. When God birthed Israel as his covenant people, he charged them in Isaiah 19 verse 24 and Isaiah 42 verse 6 that they would be a light to the goyim, the nations. That's us. Okay? There's two people in the world, Jews and not Jews. Right? Jews and Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And what God is saying through the pen of Isaiah is, I want you, my people, Israel, to be a light to the goyim, the nations, all those people that are not Jews. I want you to take my light, the light of Yahweh, to the Gentiles. But a few chapters later, Isaiah warned that because Israel had failed in God's call, he would send one who would succeed where Israel failed. He would send the Messiah. Now Simeon holds this child in his arms. He holds the Messiah in his arms, and he alludes to the promise of Isaiah 49 and says that this is the one who would fulfill the light prophecy. This is the one who would succeed where Israel failed. This is the one who would be that blessing to all the nations through the seed of Abraham. This is the one who would bring that covenant faithfulness to fruition. This is the one who would fulfill the promises of God and take the light of God to every nation. This is the one. Now, what you need to hear on this Christmas Sunday is this. If Simeon is right, and he is, then Jesus is the salvation for the Jews. And Jesus is the salvation for the Gentiles. The point being this, there is only one way for all men to become Christians. There's only one way for us to become part of God's covenants. There's only one way for us to know God. There's only one way for us to get to God. You can't make your own way. There's no American dream Christianity. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make yourself a Christian. You can't be good enough because you can't answer the question, how good is good enough? By the way, Jesus answered that question for you. Unless your real righteousness exceeds the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, you don't even stand a chance of seeing the kingdom of God. He was the standard. We can't be good enough. You can't trust some other way. There's only one way to God, and He is Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Notice He didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say there are many paths to God. He didn't say, as long as you're sincere. Loved ones, you can be as sincere as you want to and be sincerely wrong. God does not care about your sincerity. What He cares about is whether or not you embrace His Son. He is the only way to God. He is the only way. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Peter preached in Acts chapter 4 that there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved than the name Jesus. He's the only way. And so godly old Simeon sings of God's salvation brought in Christ. That God's salvation would come through the Jews, and that would be their great glory. You remember the conversation Jesus had over in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar. You remember what He said to her? He said that salvation, that you worship what you don't know, but we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. What did He mean by that? He meant, look, I'm God's salvation for you, and I'm a Jew. So godly old Simeon sings of God's salvation brought in Christ. Number one, he would be the glory of God's people Israel, because salvation would come to the world, and even to Israel through Israel. Secondly, he sings of God's salvation brought in Christ as the salvation for the Gentiles. One way of salvation for all men, Jesus. One way of salvation for Jews, the same way of salvation for Gentiles. Not a separate way, the same way. And this morning on this Christmas Sunday, what I want to point up to us is simply this. Lastly, the coming of Christ brought glory to God's people Israel, brought salvation to the nations, to the Gentiles. But hear me now. The coming of Christ brings peace to the individual. Go to the beginning of the song. He came in the Spirit into the temple, verse 27, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, they brought him in on the eighth day after birth. They brought him in to have him circumcised, and they brought him in to have him named. Okay, this is Jewish custom. Jesus was just kind of called Jesus or Joshua unofficially for the first 8 days of his life. But now on the eighth day, they bring him in on the Abrahamic covenant day. They're going to enter him into the covenant, and they're also going to redeem him. Okay, remember the first child that opens the womb, the first male child, that opens the womb is the Lord's. And so God had instituted a way where the family could redeem that child. He could buy that child back. So now they've come to the temple to fulfill all of this. They've come to the temple so that they might circumcise him, they might officially name him, and they might redeem him. To do for him according to the custom of the law. So Simeon took him up in his arms. And what? What's the next word? Blessed God. I'd like to point something out for us this morning. All four of the original Christmas carols were hymns of praise. All four of the original Christmas carols, be it Mary's Magnificat, be it Zacharias' Benedictus, be it the angel's Gloria, be it Simeon's Nunc Dimittis, which whatever it is, all four of them were hymns of praise. Beloved, please note our response to Christmas. It's modeled for us by Mary, by Zechariah, by the angels, by Simeon. And by the way, she didn't really sing, but really also Luke and, Anna and the shepherds. I mean, oh, what did they do? They glorified God. They praised God. I mean, all these people, what was their response to the coming of Christ? It was praise. He blessed God and said, Sovereign Lord. Despotes, Sovereign Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. According to your word, Simeon had been given that promise by God in verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by that Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. He had a promise from God. Now he recognizes in Jesus the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. Excuse my modern vernacular, but have you ever been with someone who fulfilled something on their bucket list? Right? What are the first words that come out of their mouth? And we say it so tritely, so flippantly. But what do they say? They say, now I can die. Can I tell you that's exactly what Simeon is saying here? That is precisely what Simeon is saying. I have seen the Messiah. I can be released. I can die. My life is fulfilled. Oh my goodness. Simeon's language is so rich. Do I have time? I have time. I'm going to take time whether I have it or not. Simeon's language here is so rich. It's so picturesque. It's so descriptive. Notice what he says. I told you at the beginning of our time together in the Word that the word Simeon uses for Lord, despotes, has to do with a master over slaves. But now listen. He just deepens that the more he talks. The verb here in this sentence also has to do with that master-slave motif. Apaluo. And when it's used in context with, and I want you to notice what he calls himself, Lord, now you are letting, note that, your servant, that ain't what it says, y'all. Can we stop being so squeamish, for goodness sake? The word is slave. Stop being so squeamish. Stop being so offended at everything. I'm saying that to the universe, not just to us here. Stop being so offended at everything. This was a master-slave. This was a shame and honor society. And he is saying here, I am the slave of the Lord. Now listen, this verb, apaluo, when it's used in context, when its syntax is with the word doulos, this is what it means. Sovereign Lord, you are releasing your slave. The word has to do with a slave being released. And what's so intriguing about this is that it tells us precisely what Simeon thought of this life. It's nothing more than a bondage from which we should desire to be released. I have seen the Messiah. I can die. What a tremendous statement. But that's not the attitude we see in our world, is it? People, by and large, are what? They're afraid to die. Man, you'd have to spend as much time in hospitals as a pastor does. You'd have to spend as much time in nursing homes as a pastor does. You'd have to spend as much time with those who are outside of Christ as a pastor does to really begin to understand that, I mean, we're talking about the greatest fear in the world. It's not public speaking, which interestingly enough is number 3 on the list. It's the fear of dying. That is the number one fear in the world. And so, I look you in the eyes this morning and I wonder if that's you. How on this Christmas Sunday can you have Simeon's quiet assurance in the face of death? Well, the answer is here in our text this morning. How can you have Simeon's confidence in the face of death? Notice very carefully. By sharing Simeon's faith. By seeing in Jesus the salvation of God and receiving God's gift of that salvation in Jesus. You see, there's a reason that we place a manger in the shadow of the cross. Man, I love that. If there's a carpenter in the house, I want you to build me one of those for my house. I love that. The couple of Christmases that I've been here, I have looked forward to seeing that. The cradle in the shadow of the cross. You see, on this Christmas Sunday, God desires that you know that Jesus didn't come to be the cute baby in Bethlehem. Jesus came for the express purpose of living a sinless life and dying a damnable death. But here's the thing, y'all. It wasn't his death. He died the death that was rightfully ours. He died the death that was rightfully yours, that was rightfully mine. He was sinless, but he died a sinner's death. In other words, the theological word is the best one. He came to be our substitute. He came to die a substitutionary atonement. That is, he died in our place. He was our substitute. And here's the good news this morning. Through his death, there is full and free forgiveness for you if you will put your trust in him. Simeon took Jesus in his arms. We must embrace Jesus by faith. And that's how you can have Simeon's confidence as you face death. But you see, here's the thing. Jesus didn't stay dead. There's a couple more phases to Jesus' life there. We see the cradle there. We see the cross. If we want to keep the alliteration, we could use crypt. That's an empty tomb. You see, he didn't stay dead. God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. And God raised him from the dead. And now, because Jesus has conquered death, he gives us eternal life through faith in him. And so this morning I want to offer you a Christmas gift. Not from our church. Not from me. Not from our elders. But from the eternal God of the universe. It's something I know you want. You can have freedom from the fear of death this morning. That's what God offers you. That's what He offers you in Jesus Christ, is freedom from the fear of death. Why? Because Jesus has already conquered death. And if you are in Christ, He's conquered it for you. Death is a defeated foe. Why? Because of eternal life in Jesus. And so, do you begin to understand this morning why I love Simeon so much? Do you begin to understand why I love his hymn so much? Y'all, we didn't even scratch the surface this morning. I could have spent all four Sundays on just this one. But I think you get the point. The point is that in Jesus, God offers salvation and glory to his people, Israel. He offers salvation through Israel to us as Gentiles. And he offers peace to you this morning as an individual. And it's all found in Jesus Christ. He's who we offer you this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit of God. We come to this moment every week and I say the same thing, and I mean it more today than I ever have, and I'll mean it more next week. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity that it brings. Thank you for how we can read it, we can study it, we can hear it proclaimed. And there is clarity. There's power. This 2,000-year-old book is more up to date than tomorrow morning's newspaper, because it brings us the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. May we be found faithful this morning, Lord, to embrace Him. I am in no doubt that in a congregation this size, there are those who do not know You. They've never embraced Christ. They've never known the love of God in Christ. And today, Lord, we beg You that by Your Holy Spirit, You would draw them to the loveliness of the Savior. That today they could know the peace as an individual that comes through the salvation that Jesus the Jew brought to even us as Gentiles. And Holy Spirit of God, I have one more prayer this morning. It's for my people here. My people who know You. Father, for four Sundays now, we have looked at the responses, the hymns, the carols, we've called them, the responses of those who first heard the story and even told the story. Again and again and again, whether it was Mary, whether it was Zechariah, whether it was the angels, whether it was the shepherds, whether it was here today, Simeon and Anna. Lord, again and again, the response was adoration and praise and worship. And Lord, what we pray for our own hearts here today is that we would respond to the coming of Christ the same way. Lord, we've already sung it. We'll sing it again tomorrow night. But may we be found faithful to worship Christ, the newborn King. It's in His name we pray. Amen.